If you have your Bible, turn with me to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 1. And we're actually going to begin a series this morning that will take a considerable amount of time to get through. Now, I'm going to be spending the next few months, probably, maybe even longer. I've got a couple of different timelines I'm working with, going through the book of Luke. And so this morning we're going to be at Luke chapter 1. Next week we're going to continue in Luke chapter 1. And then Christmas morning we'll be in Luke chapter 2. It's a traditional Christmas story, or a Christmas Eve, I should say. We're going to be in Luke chapter 2, the traditional Christmas story. And then we're not going to stop after that. We're going to continue working our way through the book of Luke. And I'll explain a little bit more about this study as we go on. But I want to start off by saying this morning's message is really more about the Word. You know, words are important. Messages are important. Have you ever got a note that when you received it, you got it from an individual and you just knew there was something of substance in that note? You knew it was important. Maybe it was a letter that came. Maybe it was officially delivered. Maybe it was handwritten and something that was personal that you knew had substance. Well, that occurred this morning for me as I sat down and got ready to begin the worship service. I got a note that says, "To Daddy." Now, anytime if you've ever gotten a note that says, "To Daddy," you know your heart just melts here. There's going to be something sweet in here. And it really is a great way to start off worship. Do you mind if I read with you the note this morning? I don't think it'll be a problem. She snuck out for a minute, but Callie wrote me this note. As I'm opening it up, my heart is ready to read what she's given me, and it says, "Triple dent gum will make you smile. Triple dent gum will last a while. Triple dent gum will help you, mister, to punch bread breath right in the kisser. Triple dent gum." I don't know if you've seen the movie Inside Out or not, but if you have, you'll be singing that song the rest of the day. You know, there are notes that mean something, and there are notes that really are just comical. And there are some times that you hear a word or you're expecting something powerful, and it's not quite what you expected. You know, as we approach the Word of God this morning, as we look at Luke chapter 1, we realize that we all know, cerebrally, we all know that the Word of God is powerful, that it's effective, that it means something to us. But often we open it up and it means a little less than what it should. At least to us personally. We let it lose its power. We kind of set it aside, and we take for granted the fact that we have the Word of God written for us. Sometimes we anticipate it's going to have this earth-shattering impact, and then as we're reading, maybe we're disappointed because it didn't quite have the message that we thought it would have. Well, this morning we're going to be looking in Luke chapter 1, just the first four verses, and we're going to read these four verses together, and then I'm going to give just a little bit of information about this study in the book of Luke, and then we're going to look at what the Word says about the Word. We're going to look at what Luke says about the written Word and what the rest of Scripture says about the written Word of God. Will you read with me in Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 1, we'll read the first four verses together. Luke writes, "Many have undertaken to compile a narrative about the events that have been fulfilled among us, just as the original eyewitnesses and servants of the Word handed them down to us. It also seemed good to me, since I have carefully investigated everything from the very first, to write to you in an orderly sequence, most honorable Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things about which you have been instructed." In these four simple verses, we read Luke's introduction to the book of Luke. And if you were expecting to read these four verses and have this earth-shattering moment, right? We approach the Word of God waiting for it to completely transform our lives. Maybe we read those four verses and you yawned. Maybe we read those four verses and you were confused by some of the wording contained in there. Maybe you all are still trying to figure out who this guy Theophilus is, right? As we approach the Word of God, it doesn't necessarily always hit us in the face. And so if you're like many people, you read passages like the first four verses in Luke, and you think, okay, now that I've got that out of the way, let's get to the good stuff, right? The rest of chapter 1, where angels are coming and visiting people, and miracles are taking place, and Jesus Christ is conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary. Let's get to the narrative of this gospel. This morning, let's take just a minute and pause on the impact of Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, because they, in those verses, contain a strong case for the importance of the Word of God. We're going to be in Luke for a long time, so just assume, but whenever you come to church for the next several months, that pastor's probably preaching out of the book of Luke. Now, we may break it up a little bit every once in a while. I may have a sermon that kind of steps away, but we're going to come back to the book of Luke. And so I want to give you some fast facts about Luke, if we can. Just some general information about this book that may help us as we're studying it together. First of all, we realize that the book of Luke is actually a two-volume work. Luke wrote both the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, and it is the only intentional two-volume work in all of Scripture. Now, I know there's 1st and 2nds all over the place, but for instance, 1st and 2nd Corinthians is not volume 1 and volume 2, it's just two separate letters. And if you want to get technical, 1st Corinthians is actually the second letter, and 2nd Corinthians is actually the third letter. We don't have a 0.5 Corinthians, it's not recorded for us, right? So they're not intentionally two-volume works. It just so happened that Paul wrote a letter, and then he thought later on, I need to write another letter. The same thing goes for the other 1st and 2nds in the New Testament, but the book of Luke was an intentional two-volume work. Something else that's interesting, who wrote the majority of the New Testament? Can you tell me? Yeah, everybody says Paul. That's not true. Luke wrote 25% of the New Testament. Luke and Acts makes up one quarter of the entire New Testament. Luke wrote more words than Paul wrote in your New Testament. Bet you didn't know that. There's some trivia you can play with someone later on. Luke has a lot to tell us, and his words are important for us to read and understand. We also find that Luke is one of the four Gospels, right? There's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And so as we think of the four Gospels, we need to understand that they're all four telling the same story. They're all four painting the same picture, maybe at a different angle. I've heard someone describe it this way. Imagine you had four blind individuals trying to describe to you an elephant, and they all walk up to the elephant and grab a different part. One of them may grab the trunk and may tell you about how long and thin it is and how flexible. One of them may grab his leg and go, no, it's thicker and stronger. One of them may be up against the belly and go, no, it's like a wall. And another one may get a hold of his tail and go, it's thin and flimsy, right? Now, all four people are describing an elephant, but they're all coming at it from such a different perspective, you may get a different set of opinions. That's kind of how the Gospels work. You may get a different word here or a different word there, but they're all painting one great picture. Now, Luke is very similar to Mark and Matthew. Those three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are called the Synoptic Gospels because they kind of, it's almost like all of them are grabbing the trunk of the elephant, right? They all kind of have very similar descriptions of what happens. John is out in left field. We don't know where John is getting all his sources. He's just writing what he knows. But Matthew, Mark, and Luke are all very similar. As a matter of fact, 40% of Luke, so 4 out of 10 verses that you read in Luke, are almost word for word in Mark. So it's very, very similar. Now, 20% of Luke is not found in Mark, but is almost word for word what Matthew has to say. So they were all kind of sharing things together. Luke probably used Matthew and Mark as kind of a reference. And then there's 40% that is completely fresh and completely new that Luke doesn't reference Matthew or Mark. It's just kind of his own wording of it. But there's a lot of similarities. So if you read Matthew or you read Mark, you're going to get some similarities to the book of Luke. These synoptic gospels that kind of are painting a similar picture. Also, it's important to know that the book of Luke has a strong influence by this guy named Paul. As we know that Luke is two volumes, Luke and Acts, we'll find out in the book of Acts that we're not going into that Luke spent a lot of time with Paul. He traveled with him. But we know this because there's often passages where Luke says, we did this and we did that. Luke was there with Paul. And so it's believed that Paul had a lot of input into what Luke was writing. This is kind of considered sometimes Paul's gospel. He shared and helped and aided Luke and was part of the process of giving him information. We also know that it's very properly written. The Greek in Luke is very meticulous. Here's why this is important for us. Luke is different from Matthew and Mark because he's not just a common individual. He's a doctor. He's extremely intelligent. He writes as if he knows the Greek language firsthand. He's not just kind of translating it over. Luke is an extremely educated individual and very detail-oriented. The details he gives us always have purpose and always have a point. And so as we read through the book of Luke, we realize that it's structurally sound. And then finally, there's a key emphasis on Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem plays a major part in the order of Luke and Acts. And so I would encourage you to read through the book of Luke. And when you're done, go ahead and read the book of Acts. Here's what you're going to find. Jerusalem is at the center of those two books. So in the book of Luke, we're going to start kind of out and work our way towards Jerusalem. Jesus is making his way to Jerusalem. And then those last few chapters, he's in Jerusalem where he is crucified. In the book of Acts, it starts in Jerusalem. And the command in Acts 1:8 is to remain in Jerusalem and then to all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And it starts spreading out. So we see this picture in Luke of coming to Jerusalem and everything focused on worship in Jerusalem. To the book of Acts, everything going out from Jerusalem and spreading out to the ends of the earth. And so there's this central focus on worship in Jerusalem. These are things that as we go on with our lesson are going to come into play. Themes that we're going to see over and over again. Things that are going to have some importance to us and maybe are helpful to you as you read through them. This morning, I want to look at these first four verses and talk about how Luke is written and why that is important to us. And the first thing we realize when we read verse 1 is that there are many stories about Jesus, but there is only one gospel. There are many stories about Jesus, but there is only one gospel. You say, Pastor, you just said there were four gospels. Yes, but they're all saying the same thing. There is only one message, one gospel message. You know how many gospels have been written about Jesus? I'm not talking about in the Bible. I just mean in general. The gospel of, and there's so many different names. There's a gospel of Thomas and the infancy gospel of Thomas. There's a gospel of Peter. There's a gospel to people you've never even heard of. There's all sorts of stories about Jesus. There's gospels that talk about Jesus when he was a little boy, right? They say the gospel of, and it's kind of this infancy gospel. Here's how Jesus grew up. Some of them are somewhat legitimate. You read them and go, that could very well be. Some of them are way out in left field. Jesus doesn't even have a physical body. Some of them say that Jesus sinned, right? I mean, they're just kind of all over the place. But there is only one true story of Jesus Christ. That's why Luke in chapter 1, he says, many have undertaken to compile a narrative about the events that have been fulfilled among us. There have been a lot of people who have written down stories about Jesus. And surely Luke is going, Matthew and Mark are two good ones, right? I've consulted with them. I've read what they've put in there. I've listened to them. But there are a lot of stories floating around. Now, Luke is writing to someone in particular. His name is Theophilus. You read it in Luke chapter 1. You read it again in Acts chapter 1. We don't know if Theophilus was the name of a guy, or maybe he's just talking as kind of a nickname that he's giving somebody who he's writing to. Theophilus literally means lover of God. So maybe it's just a friend of his who wants to know more about God. But as he's writing, he says, there's a lot of stories, Theophilus. There's a lot of things you'll hear. And I want to make sure that we get the story right. That we have the story straight. And so he says in verse 2 that he took in the original eyewitness accounts. He gathered all of that together. He listened to the word of the servants. He listened to those stories handed down of the people who spent time with Jesus. Luke was meticulous to get every detail right. In verse 3, he says that it seemed good that I carefully investigated everything. And Luke is no dummy. Luke is going, I have made sure. I know everything there is to know about everything. I've read all of the stories. I've talked to all of the eyewitnesses. I've done my research, and I'm writing down for you an accurate and orderly account. What does this tell us about what Luke is writing to us? It is, the word is true. We can have confidence that the word we are reading is accurate and right. Not just for the book of Luke, but the book of Luke is just an example of how the authors of Scripture approached writing what is written for us. God's word is absolutely true, and we can have confidence that it was not just written willy-nilly to whoever will listen and scribbled on a piece of paper or just a scrap real quick. It was meticulously investigated. We know for a fact that Luke did his homework because he wanted truth to come to you. He wanted you to have the accurate gospel. He didn't want you to believe the garbage that was floating around out there. God inspired Luke to write truth. So what does this tell us about the word we hold in front of us? What does this tell us about the Bible when we open it up? It tells us that every word that is written is there for a purpose and a reason. It tells us that it's so important to study the Word of God because it is our source of truth. I tell people all the time, anybody who will listen to me, I can be convinced of anything. I just want to know what the truth is. I don't want deception. I don't want to lie. When it comes to my faith, I just want to know what's right and what's real. Just want to know the truth. And if you can show me from the true Word of God that what I believe is wrong, I will happily conform to what the Bible says because I just want to know the truth. That's why over the span of my life, I've changed my beliefs. Is it okay that your pastor changes his beliefs? Some of you all picture the pastor up here so rock solid in his faith that he would never mistakenly speak about the Bible. That's not true. I grew up in a church that taught me that while I could not lose my salvation, if I wanted to willingly forfeit it, if I wanted to give it up, I could willingly break my relationship with Christ. I could be a Christian and decide for myself I no longer wanted to be a Christian. I grew up believing that, being taught that. And listen, that's scary. Because if you've been in any relationship with anybody in any capacity, you realize there are times you get mad and you're done, right? Not just with God, but with people, right? You get into a place where I just can't even talk to you right now. I don't want to see you right now. I'm going to go in the other room. You get that way with your spouse. You get that way with your kids. You get that way with your friends. And truth be told, we get that way with God. God, I'm not happy with what's going on in my life right now, so I don't even want to deal with it. I don't want to talk to you. I'm bitter and I'm hurt. And as a teenager, that terrified me that in those moments I had pushed God away and I lost my salvation. But thankfully, I could turn to the Word of God and its truth that tells me there is nothing that can snatch me out of God's hand. Not heights, not depth, not angels, not demons, nothing. In Christ, I am secure. I have no strength to leave the power of God's salvation. Because He's the one who saved me. So I can change my beliefs based on the true Word of God. We have the truth in front of us. And I hope we would approach it just saying, I want to know the truth. I love the Bereans in the book of Acts. When Paul comes to the Bereans, the town of Berea, he gives them the word. And they're not the most educated people in the world. He just come from Athens, geniuses. And he comes into Berea. And it says, the Bereans listened and they examined the Scriptures carefully to see if what he said was true. I want a church full of Bereans. I want you guys to fact check me. Now, don't Google while I'm doing my sermon, but I want you guys to go, Pastor Trey said this. Is that what the Bible says? I don't want to hear it from his mouth. I don't want to hear it from my Sunday school teacher. I don't want to hear it from this TV evangelist or from Right Now Media. I want to hear it from the Word of God. And I want to know, what does the Bible say? Because the Bible is true. God used these people. God used Luke to gather the absolute true facts and compile it for us. Next time you pick up your Bible, don't take for granted that you have absolute truth in your hands. There's nothing in that word that will misguide you. Nothing in the Bible that will lie to you. The Bible The Word is true. Secondly, as we read, we realize that Luke's gospel is both thoroughly investigated, we talked about that, but it's also thoughtfully ordered. You know, when we say it's ordered, that does not mean all the events are in chronological order. As a matter of fact, none of the gospels are in perfect chronological order. In general, they are. You've got the birth of Christ at the beginning. You've got the death of Christ and his resurrection at the end. And you've got information in between. And they're somewhat ordered, but it is carefully and thoughtfully placed. The stories are placed in a way, the narratives are placed in a way that as you read it, it draws you to Christ. It pulls you to Christ. That's why in verse 3 he says that I've written to you an orderly sequence. Luke says, I've put this together so that it has a purpose and a meaning and it's going somewhere. The Bible is written in such a way that sometimes it gets confusing. We just did our walk through the Old Testament last fall, and as we did, we realized that the books of the Bible, especially the Old Testament and even the New Testament, are not in sequential order, right? You can read Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and keep going for a while until you get to about 2 Chronicles. Right? And then it starts getting confused. 1 and 2 Chronicles, because it gets confusing. You read 1 Chronicles and you go, I already read this in Kings. You get to 2 Chronicles, you go, I already read this also. And I've read some of this in Samuel, and we're repeating ourselves. What's going on here? And then you get Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. They're kind of in order, but then you get to the wisdom books. And Job comes out of left field. Psalms is all over the place. Proverbs is just one moment in time that happened a long time ago. Right? You've got the prophets, and sometimes Israel's safe, and sometimes they're returning home, sometimes they're being taken away, and we have no idea the order of which the events are occurring. But the Bible is not mistakenly ordered, and Luke's gospel is not mistakenly ordered. As we read it, it is all pointing us to Jerusalem and what transpires in Jerusalem. It all points us to that point where Jesus Christ is tried, where he is convicted, where he is nailed to a cross, where he is killed, and where he comes back to life. All of Luke is pointing us to that event in Jerusalem. And so while some of the stories are out of order, we realize that Jesus moved all over the place. Luke wants us to know we're moving to Jerusalem. We're taking you to the cross. We're bringing you to a specific point so that you will understand salvation. And then as the book of Acts moves away, it's this understanding. Once you have the events that transpired in Jerusalem, once you have that salvation, you're supposed to go out. Don't stay where you're at. Go share it. Go tell it. Listen, this book is an order for a purpose and a reason. It's giving us a message, and that message is you must turn to the cross. You must know what happens in Jerusalem. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed. And listen to what Paul writes to Timothy, rightly handling the word of truth. When we approach Scripture, how many times do we read a passage, we take it out of context, read those three or four verses, God, what do you want me to do with these three or four verses? And kind of get some general application, and then we move on and we forget the rest. Well, Scripture is written in a context. We're not supposed to just read one chapter at a time. We're supposed to read the whole Bible, right? We're not supposed to just read Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, and ignore the rest of what's going on in Luke. We're not supposed to quote one Bible verse and think that it has all this impact for us. Can I tell you, every Bible verse you've ever memorized has more impact if you know the whole context of the book it's written in? John 3:16 is a wonderful verse. God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It stands alone. It's a great verse. But you know, when you understand the context of John chapter 3 and who Jesus is talking to and what Jesus is trying to convince him of, he's trying to share that it's not just in this one instance, but that Jesus Christ died for everyone and you don't have any condemnation. You don't have to feel guilt anymore. We read that verse for salvation, but the very next verse, Jesus talks about condemnation. You don't have to be condemned. You don't have to beat yourself up. When we understand that John 3:16 is trying to tell us, we don't have to crucify ourselves because Jesus was crucified for us, it takes a lot of pressure off. The book of Luke is ordered in a certain way. We must approach it, all of Scripture, rightly handling the word of truth, knowing that there's no verse in a vacuum, that all of it has meaning, all of it works together. In the next chapter in 2 Timothy 3:16, we read this verse, all Scripture is inspired by God, all of it. Not some of it, not parts of it, not your favorite verses, not the ones that make most sense or click. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness. The Word that you hold is orderly. All of it has purpose and meaning. There is no wasted Scripture. There are several passages, and I don't have time to get into them this morning, so we won't, that even as I read them, I go, why is that in the Bible? I don't get it. Now, there's one passage in particular I love to turn to for that. You can come and see me after the sermon. I'll share it with you, and you can read it. And I always read it, and I go, God, what was the need to put that in there? And we're tempted to skip by some of these passages that don't make sense to us. And instead, we have to understand that all of it is there for a purpose. All of it there has order. All of it is pointing us to the cross of Christ. Luke has written his gospel in absolute truth and in a specific way so that you will have certainty of your salvation. As we kind of look at the rest of this passage, I think that certainty of salvation is so important because the Bible will either solidify or invalidate your beliefs. As you read the Bible, you're either going to go, nailed it. Thank you, God, for reminding me of that. Or you're going to read it and go, I was way off. There's nothing about what I believe that matches what this says. You're either going to read the Bible and you're going to go, praise God for all that you have taught me, or you're going to read it and go, I hate it and I don't want to have anything to do with it. It hurts my feelings and it's just not what I agree with. I don't like it. You can't read the Bible thoughtfully and come away neutral. You can't. Either it's going to solidify what you already believe or what God is teaching you, or it's going to drive you mad out of rejection. You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul tells us that we all have an odor. Some of you all know already that you have an odor. The Bible confirms it, okay? All of you smell, right? And this odor is unique. This idea in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 is of this army coming back from war, having a parade of victory. And as they'd come back in this parade of victory, they would burn this incense, and as it let off this smell, it would let everybody know that the army was victorious. Right? And so that's what this idea in this context is here. Paul says, you are giving off a fragrant odor, sharing with the world that Jesus Christ has given you victory. And in 2 Corinthians 2, verses 15 and 16, it says, for to God we are the fragrance of Christ, among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. In other words, the people who are also victorious are smelling that odor and they're rejoicing. And the people who are perishing and are rejecting it, they're also smelling it. Look at verse 16. To some, we are an odor, an aroma of death leading to death. But to others, an aroma of life leading to life. Who is adequate for these things? Now, as this army would march in, there are those who would smell it and go, that's my army. They're victorious, so I'm victorious, and this is a day to celebrate. But there were others who would go, that's the wrong army. My army's been defeated. I can't align myself with that army, and I hate that smell. I hate that scent. It tells me that I'm not on the winning side. And while it may be a pleasing fragrance to some, to us, it reminds us that we're on the dying team. That's what Scripture and us as believers who carry Scripture does. We carry around this scent of victory in Christ. Not to be boastful or not to be bragging, not to say that we've done something. No, we're burning the incense that Jesus Christ is victorious in our life. And to some, they read Scripture and they take in that aroma and they celebrate. Isn't God good? But we have to understand there are others who are reading the very same words and going, I don't like that. To me, that stinks and I don't want to have anything to do with it. And to them, Scripture just reminds them of how much how much distance they have between themselves and God. You know, we read Scripture and it either confirms and solidifies what we believe, or it reminds us that our beliefs are far off of God's truth. Luke chapter 1, verse 4, Luke gives the reason for his writing these two books, Luke and Acts, so that you may know the certainty of the things about which you have been instructed. Luke says, I want this message to be a message of life for you, one that you celebrate, one that you read and go, praise God for Jerusalem. Praise God for the death of Christ, His burial, and His resurrection. You know, the word that we read is instructive for us. It instructs us on how to live, what to do, and it reminds us which side we're on. So as we read the word, it should convict us. It should cut us, and we should say, we need to correct that. My life stinks in that area. I need to get things right. As we study through the book of Luke, as we focus our eyes on the cross before us, on the Jerusalem journey that this book takes us on, let us ask ourselves, which aroma are we smelling? Are we approaching the Word of God, reading it and saying, praise God for His victory? Or as we read the Word, does it cut us? Does it push us away? Does it convict us? Is the Word of God one that reminds us that we are far from Him? This morning, that's the question we have to answer every single day. Am I living a life in such a way that leads me to Christ in victory? Or am I leading a life in such a way that separates me from God? This morning, as we think about the Word, as we think about the orderly account that Luke has written for us, that's the question that should be on all of our hearts and all of our minds. Am I aligning myself with the Word, the true and orderly Word? Or am I following my own way and leading myself towards death? Can we pray this morning? Father, I thank You for Your written Word to us. I thank You for not just the book of Luke, but all 66 books that are contained in the Bible, all of which point us to the cross of Christ. Lord, I thank You for the due diligence that Luke spent gathering information and making sure what he wrote down was absolutely true according to Your will. I thank You that he ordered in such a way to bring us to salvation. And Lord, I pray now that as we think about Your Word and Your truth, that we would rejoice knowing that You are our Savior. Lord, I realize that there are some in here this morning that when they just think about Jesus, when they just think about the Word, when they just think about what truth is contained in Scripture, it repulses them. And maybe not to the point that they're ready to give everything up, but they certainly, Lord, have more questions than they have answers. They know that something is off. Lord, we pray that this morning You would convict their hearts, that You would show them that this victory aroma is victory that can be theirs. Not because of the works that we do, but because of Jerusalem, because of the death and burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. Lord, we put our faith and trust in Your victory this morning, and we thank You for Your Word, which points us to the cross. It's in Your name we pray. Amen.